Scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in two portions of God's Word. First, we turn to John chapter 5. We read verses 24 through 29 and then Revelation 21. John 5, beginning at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we turn to Revelation 21 and read the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Thus far God's holy and infallible word. My dear congregation, there is hardly a belief system in the world that does not have some kind of belief regarding the hereafter, regarding the afterlife, the matter of what happens to us after we pass from this earth, after we die. The ancient Egyptians, children have learned in school as well, they used to encase their departed ones as mummies and bury them with all kinds of artifacts for the afterlife. Those who believe in reincarnation believe that the soul of a person lives on in the afterlife, in the body of another one, sometimes even in the body of an animal. And it's really quite significant, I think, the amount of people that believe in reincarnation. About 25% of Europeans believe in reincarnation, and approximately 20% of North Americans hold to this as well. Then some believe in annihilationism in the afterlife. Many people believe that there is absolutely no existence of either soul or body. Some people, like the Mormons, who teach what they call the plan of happiness here below, believe that when people die, they turn into gods in the afterlife. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, teaches in purgatory, a place of purging. That's what that term literally means, a place of cleansing for those who are on their way to heaven. Many people in Buddhism, they hold to what is called the state of nirvana, which is a state of peace of mind, of endless existence, of light, and of simply pleasure. Those who hold to Islamic beliefs, they believe when their faithful die that there's a place of sensual pleasure, of food and drink and other things. And on and on and on the belief systems go of the matters of where they believe people and souls go in the afterlife, in the hereafter. But the Bible congregation, which must be our guidebook for all our beliefs, including the beliefs regarding the afterlife, is abundantly clear. There is not 3 or 5 or 7 or 10 or various destinations. There is but 2 destinations for all of mankind, either heaven or hell. And God, at the end of all times, in Jesus Christ, will raise up all mankind, and all mankind will go to either heaven or hell. We read together in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ saying in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Today, congregation, we will consider these matters of the afterlife, and particularly that in relationship to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider such texts as this in John chapter 5 and various others in God's Word, we want to look at the consideration of this afterlife, particularly through the lens of the idea of comfort. Because as we continue to study the great doctrines of our faith, that's the lens through which Lord's Day 22 speaks about these matters of the afterlife, particularly the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. I will read those 2 questions, question 57 and 58, with their corresponding answers of Lord's Day 22. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58 asks, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Answer, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. And as this too, congregation, is an article of our faith, our theme this morning is faith concerning the hereafter. 2 very simple thoughts: the resurrection of the body, and secondly, life everlasting. This morning, our dear congregation, we consider those last 2 articles, articles 11 and Article 12 of our Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. You well know that creed. I trust also many of our children have it memorized by now. We read it every Sunday evening. We've been hearing it for maybe decades already. And it's a precious creed. And that creed, of course, you well know, is expounded according to the Word of God in the question and answer format of our Heidelberg Catechism. And here in this Lord's Day, it treats both of these articles in one single Lord's Day. Now, as I noted already, congregation, notice that both of the questions ask, what comfort is it for you to believe in the resurrection of the body? What comfort is it for you to believe in this biblical teaching of life everlasting? This truth that Christ's church will be raised from the dead and will live with him forever. What comfort is there? This is meant to be a tremendous comfort for the church. You know, the Apostles' Creed is not only meant to summarize and to capsulize in a very succinct, in a very concentrated way, the truths which we profess. And it's not only meant to assure us in our faith as well as we hear these doctrines and we consider and meditate on these doctrines, but these doctrines also, congregation, as we find them rooted clearly in the Word of God, are meant to comfort our souls, to encourage us in this life here below. But now this first article that we consider, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We think of the resurrection of the body, and we think indeed of that great day when all will be raised from the dead. All the bodies will be raised from the dead. And it is noteworthy to look at the answer that it doesn't begin with a response, first of all, regarding the body. Our Heidelberg Catechism authors were very wise in reminding us once again of this biblical truth that we don't only have a body, but we also have a soul, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up with Christ as head, but also my body. We have one body, we have one soul, we are one person, but with two very distinct components, body and soul. And it is good, congregation, that we remind ourselves of this biblical truth again and again. God, in His wisdom, He knits together our body and our soul. At the very moment of conception, the very moment that we are conceived, our soul, it is with our body, and our body grows in our mother's womb, and we are born, and we grow physically and older and in strength, and then we begin to wane, and we fade, and we die. And all that time, our soul is inseparably joined together with our body. And speaking about this and about the end of man, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he says, then shall the dust, that's a reference to the body, return to the earth as it was. You remember that mankind was made out of the dust of the earth. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, which is just another word for soul, shall return unto God who gave it. You see, at death, our body and our soul are separated, but will not remain separated forever. And the soul of mankind, it continues. It continues through death. It doesn't fall asleep. It doesn't die. The soul continues in conscious existence. And we know that because of various places in the Bible. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We know that on that Friday the Lord Jesus Christ died. We know that on that Friday the thief who was saved by the grace of God on his one hand died as well. And Jesus Christ was not talking about the body of the thief. He was talking about the soul of the thief who was saved by the grace of God. So he says to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paul says much of the same thing, just in a little different way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. He says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And so there he's saying that when I die, my soul is going to be right at that moment of death. It will be with the Lord. There is no soul sleep, as some teach. No period of purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. But at death, for the Church of God, our soul is not sent away, but as the Catechism summarizes so well, it will be taken up with Christ. And for the Church of God, that is a tremendously comforting truth. That the moment we die, even though our death physically and emotionally and maybe mentally may be very painful, yet the soul goes to a place of perfect peace with Christ forever and forever. But as comforting as that truth is, congregation, and as central as the soul is in a person, because that's the real us, who we are, yet the reality is that we also have a body. And the Lord gave us our physical frames. The whole man is not the soul in its entirety. The whole man is body and soul. And our body, too, at the time of the great resurrection, will be joined together again with our soul. Job, he said it this way in Job 19 and verse 26. He says, "After worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Long before the Lord Jesus Christ died and arose, and long before the New Testament writers wrote regarding the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, Job, as an Old Testament saint, he already understood something of this, the nature of the resurrection, that not only his soul would arise and would see God, but his body too would arise and see God. Did Job understand how that was all going to transpire after worms destroyed his body? No, I'm sure he didn't understand scientifically all how it was going to happen. But yet, by faith, he believed this truth that he confessed. "Yet in my flesh I shall see God." And indeed, we didn't read from it this morning, but 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter, as it's often called, on the resurrection. You know, it's quite a lengthy chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and really the first half of the chapter is all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the second half of the chapter is all about the resurrection of the church and all the different aspects of the resurrection of the church. Sometimes a little difficult to understand the very wording of it there by Paul, but yet the resurrection of the church is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, congregation, there will be a great resurrection. And that very thought, it defies, I think, our understanding as humans, sometimes is good, I believe, that we go sometimes to a physical graveyard and we stand there and we ponder just for a little while to think that how all these graves and have that physical reminder in front of us will one day be opened. And not only the graveyard in our town or in the city or in this county, but the graveyards around this world, they will all be opened, and all the bones that are buried not in organized graveyards, they will all be raised up one day. And it's really a staggering thought to think, congregation, because there's nearly 7 billion people who live in the world today. And the population increases about 1 billion people every 15 years. 56 million people approximately die every year around the world. But on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will raise every single one from the earth, those who have died and been buried, those who have returned to the earth and entered into the food chain, all who have died at sea and been eaten by the sharks or by the other creatures of the sea, all those who have been burned, also of the martyrs, and there is nothing left but dust. God in His wisdom, congregation, will collect all those billions upon billions of parts, and He will bring them all together and join them together with each respective soul. And we may ask ourselves, well, how can that be done? How can it even be possible? And the simple answer has to be, congregation, God can do anything that He has willed to do. And certainly that is something that He has willed to do, that He has promised to do. Jesus spoke about it. John wrote about it. We read about it in way of confession and in doctrine throughout the entire Bible. It is an awesome thought to think, a staggering thought to think, that one day billions and billions and billions of people will be raised up, and every one of those bodies will be joined together with its soul, with which it was joined at the very moment of conception, and will go to either one of two places, to heaven or to hell. Now, we do not know, congregation, everything about the resurrection, but there are some things that we do know. At least three things, and let me lay those before you. We know the timing, not the time, but the timing of that great resurrection. We know the timing, congregation, that it will be after the resurrection of Christ, which took place already, and it will be at the time of His second return. Paul writes about that in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. He's at the point of transitioning between teaching about the resurrection of Christ and transitioning between the time when he speaks about the resurrection of all mankind. And he says this, talking about the resurrection, every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, or Christ the first, that is, and then they that are Christ's at His coming. So the resurrection of believers of the church of God will happen after the resurrection of Christ, which is in this time frame. It couldn't have happened before Christ came. And it will be at the time of Christ's return. Now, of course, you and I, congregation, do not know when Christ shall return. In fact, what did Jesus say once? That only His Father knew. of that great day of Christ's return. Even the angels in heaven don't know about that day. Many have tried to predict that day, and many have tried to say, I know when that's coming, and narrowed it down maybe to a month or a week or a day, some in their foolishness, and then those times, they pass. But the church has always struggled with that. Remember, way back in the time of the writing of the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, he was talking about the day of the Lord, the impending day of the Lord. And the Thessalonians, they misunderstood him. So they all quit their work because they thought that Jesus Christ was coming very soon. And Paul had to remind them and give them this exhortation to get back to work. He that doesn't eat, work doesn't eat. He says, I didn't say Christ was coming soon. I said, Christ is coming quickly. When he does come, it will be instant. It will be like lightning. But the church has always lived in this sense of it could be tomorrow. It could be tomorrow. And I think there's something very healthy in a certain sense about that. Martin Luther, too, he says, didn't he? We should live like Christ died yesterday, arose today, and is coming again tomorrow. And we should live every day like that. Because if we just think that, well, it just won't be in my lifetime, we get very complacent, the church does. So we should have this sense of readiness about us, as the church always has had. And as Scripture, the New Testament, seems to warrant that sense of readiness as well. Paul, he said many times, didn't he? Remember, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming. And that could be congregation today, but it also could be in 2,000 years. We don't know. But it is coming. It is an impending thing. And we do know at that time, when the day of the Lord comes, there shall be that great resurrection. That's the timing of the great resurrection. And we do know there will be a general resurrection of all mankind. We read it in John chapter 5. Marvel not, Christ says, at this. Apparently some of the disciples and hearers, they were marveling, they were wondering. So he was conferring, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Dead people hear the voice of Christ. And they shall come forth upon hearing his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, it's a foolish thought to think that people go into the grave and there they lay and there they will be forever. It's simply not a biblical truth. There will be a general resurrection, both of the saved and the unsaved. Both of those who have everlasting life and those who go to everlasting damnation. Daniel writes the same thing in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. He says that some will be raised unto everlasting life and some will be raised unto everlasting contempt, or some translate that unto everlasting horror. And that too, congregation, is for us. And for our families. Remember, these truths are meant to be confessed by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ was teaching these things, these truths, to his disciples, followers of him. And by nature, especially the part about the resurrection unto everlasting damnation, we don't like to hear that part. We just like to hear the part of everlasting glory, of hope and peace and prosperity and the wonder of heaven. And that's a wonderful truth. But we also need to hear indeed that there will be a division one day. Matthew 24, between the sheep and the goats. And Christ will say, come, ye blessed of my Father. But to others he says, depart from me, for I have never known you. There will be a great division, congregation, on that day of days. There will be a general resurrection of everyone's body. And the question has to be, of course, for us, Among whom are we numbered? Are we numbered among the people of God that love and profess and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray, dear congregation, that every single one of us, whether we're little children, whether we're teenagers, whether we're adults, or whether we're seniors, that we would all love and fear the Lord in this life. That we would be followers, true, devout followers of Jesus Christ, even though we are sinful, even though we stumble, yes. But that we would be sincere believers in Jesus Christ, because only those who are true, sincere believers of Jesus Christ will be with Him forever in glory. But then what of these believers? What about their bodies? That's the third thing we know about the great resurrections. Our bodies, the Bible teaches, will be changed like Christ's. Paul, he says it this way once again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown in the natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Now, as for the details of that congregation, we can't allow our curiosity to say and to dictate all the details of that. We simply don't know the details of what it means to be raised a spiritual body, and raised in glory, and raised in power, and raised in incorruption. But we do know this. As Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 21, that He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. For the church of Jesus Christ, our body shall be like Christ's. And once again, that begs the question, well, what was Christ's body like? Particularly post-resurrection. Well, at times He walked, as with the time when He walked with the men of Emmaus. But other times He could pass through doors. Right there, congregation, we have to stop, don't we? We can't, with our finite minds, figure these things out. But one thing the Bible does teach is that there will be heavenly recognition. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 about that time in glory after the resurrection, "Then we shall know even as we are known." A lot of people struggle with that. Will I recognize my great-grandfather? Will I recognize the saints of old? And the Bible is very clear. Everyone, every believer shall recognize one another. That's taught too. At the time of Christ's transfiguration, you remember Christ's transfiguration when He went up on the mount and He was transfigured before Peter and James and John? And really the time of transfiguration was a small window of what Christ will be like in glory. You remember He was white, He had white garments on, white and shimmering. And then Moses and Elijah visited with Christ, and Peter, even though Peter hadn't died and risen again, Peter recognized them. He didn't have to be introduced. And so there will be heavenly recognition. But the greatest comfort, I believe, congregation, of this, indeed, is that we will be raised to glory when we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave is not our final destination. And it is good that we remind ourselves of that. You know, sometimes we can think indeed, can't we? And meditate on the fact that one day we will be in the grave. And sometimes that can even cause people to physically sweat in fear as we think of it, and shrink back from going to places like visiting a graveyard, because we think that one day I will be there, and I will be in the ground, and I will be encased, and I will be buried. But the grave, for our bodies as well, is not our final destination. We will be raised with Christ. And this is a comforting truth. Remember, this harks way back all the way to the Lord's Day 1, summarizing the truth of the Bible. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I with what? With body and soul. Don't belong to myself, but belong to my faithful Savior and Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, who is in heaven and indeed will be joined together with its head one day. This is a comfort for the church of the living God. I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's not a morbid confession, congregation. That's a confession of great comfort, a confession of great uplifting encouragement for the church. This body, weak and frail, tending to sin all the time in thought, with words, if not in deeds, this body will be raised in perfection. What a glorious thought for every single member of the church of Jesus Christ. But then too, we confess in life everlasting. But that's our second thought. And before we consider that, let's first sing together Psalter 136. We confess together, I believe in life everlasting. What does that mean? Well, we know that life is the exact opposite, is the antonym of death. And everlasting simply means something that never, ever, ever ends. It lasts forever. Now, that must be distinguished from a parallel idea of eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of salvation that God grants. Jesus himself is eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this life everlasting, it's hard once again for our finite minds to grasp. Because everything that we know comes to an end. But life everlasting never comes to an end. And this article also, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, follows one another chronologically, because in time sequence, chronologically, also this transpires in real life this way. First, we will have the resurrected body joined together with a soul, and then that will live forever, both body and soul together. Now, congregation, that is very difficult to understand, because in this life, everything comes to an end. Things we buy, they get old, they go out of style, they rust, and moths get them. That's what Jesus said himself. We ourselves, we are born, but the very moment we are born, we really are beginning to die. Yes, we grow in youth and vigor and age and we get stronger, but really it's coming towards this point of weakness and frailty and we're going to die. Everything gets older and it breaks down and it ends. And so when you think of everything you know here in this present physical world and you put it beside this idea of life everlasting, there's absolutely nothing in this world that can compare. Because life everlasting means literally what it means, life that never, ever ends. You know, we read in the Bible about glory. And many times we read, particularly in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, about gold. Well, How much of that is literal and how much is symbolic? We really don't know, but certainly this truth is true, that the idea of gold in the Bible, it reflects the concept of purity and the idea not only of moral and sinless purity, but the idea that it goes on and goes on. It's not affected by decay or by rot or by breakdown. This idea that it continues. And indeed, that is true about heaven and glory, isn't it? Christ as the great pearl, as the King of Kings, who sits on the golden throne. He is everlasting, and every one of His children will be with Him there forever and forever and forever. Now, as we close this morning, congregation, I just want to lay before you some thoughts about this life everlasting. First of all, this, the joy in reflecting upon that begins in this life already. What comfort takest thou from this article of life everlasting, that since now I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy? After this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has laid up for those that love Him. In other words, Paul is saying, we can't grasp it with the eye and the ear. We just haven't heard it. We haven't seen all that is coming. And I believe that if the Lord would reveal that to us, we wouldn't be able to absorb the glory of it. It's too wonderful for people here who have sinful confines to absorb all that information and the beauty and the wonder and the glory of it all. But even thinking about it, thinking about the foothills, as it were, of it, that joy begins in this life already. Thinking about life everlasting. Yes, we may be fearful in our bodies shrink about the thought of going into the grave. But when we think of what lies beyond the grave, life everlasting, our hearts can be lifted again with a sense of joy to be with Christ where He is forever. And in this life everlasting and glory hereafter, congregation, the Bible tells us, Revelation 21 that we read together, that this present heaven and earth shall pass away, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's new, not just as opposed to old, but new in the sense of a new kind, different. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what the Lord has laid up for those who love Him. But you know, oftentimes too, in Scripture, we find this teaching about glory and about the afterlife and about this life everlasting put in the negative. In other words, He doesn't tell us what shall be there so much, but what shall not be there. And I think, congregation, that's because that's easier for us as human beings to fathom and to absorb. In Revelation 3, verse 22, we are told that there is no temple there. Remember in the Old Testament, the temple was the place of worship, but in glory with Christ, it will always be worship forever. There will be no sun, no sun of nature as a light source, because Revelation 21 and verse 23 says that the Lamb of God is the light thereof. And so John, he writes in Revelation 22 as well that there will be no night there. There will be no crying, no sorrow, no death, no pain. But most wonderfully, Revelation 22 and verse 3 tells us that there will be no curse. A lot of times we focus on the physical of heaven. And we think about the physical of heaven, and sometimes when people talk about the physical nature of heaven, we can go all way past the borders of where Scripture allows us to be even thinking. But the Bible tells us, congregation, that there will be no more curse in heaven. No more curse. We were cursed, and the land was cursed, and the earth was cursed for Adam's sake, you remember, back in Genesis 3. And Adam, he fell as our covenant head, and we with him, Romans 5, as he is our federal head. But in glory, the second Adam is our head. And there will be no possibility for Christ ever to fail, for he is not only the Son of Man, he is also the Son of God. And there will be no possibility for the curse ever, ever to come back. And the Bible tells us that there will be all types of people in glory. They shall come, the Bible says, from the east, and the west, the north, and the south. They shall come from all different denominations, all different walks of life, all different ages, all different types of people, and they shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there will be all kinds of holy activities in heaven. There will be singing, there will be harps, there will be forever the praise of God. We don't know all the details of it. But the Bible does teach us that the glory of glory, the wonder of heaven, the center of heaven, is seeing God in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we see Him once in a while, don't we? By faith in this life, not physically with our eyes. We don't have visions of Him, but we have a view of His beauty and glory. We read His promises in Scripture, and we read this, and we see it through the lattice of Scripture, and we see the wonder and the beauty of Christ, and our heart is melted with His love and His mercy and His goodness towards sinners. And so we see Him by faith. Sometimes that's fleeting. Sometimes that's of a more enduring time. But in glory, congregation, it will be forever with Christ, always being in His presence. There will be great degrees of glory. Those who have suffered much for His name, great will be their reward in heaven, who have been persecuted much for Christ's sake. And then there will be those who aren't as high in glory, but there is no jealousy between them. Everyone will be praising God in Christ forever and ever in glory. And everyone will be focused on the Lamb who is the light thereof. Jesus Christ, congregation, is who makes heaven heaven, is what makes heaven heaven. That's our heaven here below, isn't it already? Because when we embrace Jesus Christ, when we see Him, it's like a little foretaste of heaven. But in glory and in the heaven, in life everlasting, that which lies beyond this fleeting life, it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. John Calvin, he wrote, "We ought to apply our minds and meditations upon a future life so that this world may become cheap to us." And William Gurnall, he says, "Nothing is more contrary to a heavenly hope than an earthly heart." And so I ask us in closing, congregation, as I ask myself, is this our only comfort? Is Jesus Christ, who is heaven, is He our comfort? He is eternal life. He is the gift of eternal life. And He is the one who is the core of our comfort in life everlasting. He is either our Savior or He is not. If He came today, congregation, right at this very moment, would you be raised unto incorruption and glory forever, or would you be raised unto eternal damnation and horror and contempt? If you are a believer, you will be raised unto life everlasting. But the Bible teaches us, we read together in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and idolater and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you don't love Christ and you die without loving Christ, this verse is yours, congregation. That's such a painful thought. But the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died. He died for sinners. He died for sinners who deserve the lake of fire. He died for sinners who have sinned and are unbelieving. While we were yet in our sins, Paul says, Christ died for us. And he comes today also saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. And if by grace, congregation, we do come to him, he will cleanse us with his blood. And at the end of this life, we may confess, and I close with these words of the Belgic Confession, we shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels, and all tears shall be wiped from their eyes. And as for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.